Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you today. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. We're in the fourth chapter of the great book of Jeremiah, whom Yah launches forth. Let's say who he really sends out there. Chose him before he ever entered his mother's womb to be a prophet, to teach people. You remember in the last lecture we closed in the eighth verse, and it's important that you remember what was happening for this Gergian sackcloth. He was talking about the king of Babylon coming, both futurist and present tense. And Gergi was sackcloth, lament and howl. You feel sorry for yourself and you can howl, for the furious anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. In other words, it's important that you pick up on God's mood at this time, otherwise you're not going to understand a couple of the Hebraisms that will follow. It means that the king of Babylon shall come. In the future sense, it means the Antichrist. And indeed he shall. Why does God allow it? To check out. It's a testing period of whether you've studied God's Word or not. I mean, God has made it amply clear that all you have to do is love him in return, and he'll protect you. But if you want to make some little idol in your life, whatever it may be, and depend on it, let it protect you. God's not going to. And God has the Antichrist, if you would, in tow. He only allows him to do what he allows and gives us power over him, even if you be in good standing with our Father. So, having said that, he's giving that warning. The king of Babylon shall come. You're going to be taken prisoner. But you're going to have a lot of shepherds who are going to say, it's not going to happen. You don't have to worry. Okay, verse 9, as we pick it up. Chapter 4 in the great book of Jeremiah, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, and it shall come to pass, not maybe, it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priest shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder, because they're a bunch of fakes. They wonder, where did we go wrong? What happened? They didn't stick with God's word. Teach people flyaway doctrine and roll eggs of fertility up in the woods and wonder what happened. Verse 10, then said I, O Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. You said we're going to have peace. Now, how sharp are you? What did God say? I reread it so you wouldn't forget. Did God say anything about peace? What God said is, for the furious anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. So, and he just got through telling you that the prophets and the priests are astonished. That the prophets wonder what they said. How did they get that information? You don't have to worry. It's not going to happen. You don't even have to read the book of Revelation that tells of this king of Babylon's coming. You're going to be gone. That's a lie. It's not going to happen. God's anger builds. He didn't promise peace. He promised victory over the enemy and those that are deceived. If you choose to deceive yourself, hey, have a good day. Go for it, friend. But it's far better to pay attention to your Father, because he's in control. If man comes telling you there's going to be peace, there's no peace. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns. The spurious Messiah will claim to bring peace. He brings nothing but sorrow. verse 10. Then, next verse, verse 11. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places and the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. Not to fan, not to cleanse, but to destroy. Do you know what? Do you know what the wind is? It's ruach. It's a bad spirit will come, and that bad spirit will take them over. That dry wind will destroy them. That brings the deception. That bad spirit. God's already told you. You know, He told you back in verse 8, in the prior verse, that the Antichrist is coming, King of Babylon. And I'm angry. I'm angry at my children because they won't listen to truth. And then here they swarm and wander and strain at a gnat. God said, I'm sending a spirit that's going to really confuse them. Of course, that's the spirit of the spurious Messiah. Verse 12. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them, not for them, not for peace, not to deceive them, but to correct them. This is not, he's saying, this is going to be a super wind, a super spirit. And of course, what it's talking to is the enemy. The subject was back in verse 7, for you to take the type and carry it forward, the king of Babylon. You ever read the book of Revelation, even though you were told maybe you wouldn't understand? A child can understand it. It talks about the coming of the king of Babylon in the future sense, and what you're supposed to do about it, how you're supposed to arm yourself, how you can overcome it. And this wind, this super wind, brings floods and things that you cannot imagine. This evil spirit, as it comes over the world, God simply says, I'm going to allow it. And of course, that's the spirit of the Antichrist and of the forerunners that lay the groundwork and plant the evil wind thoughts into the minds of people to pull them away from the Word of God. Let's go with the next verse. Verse 13. Behold, when you look up, he, who is this he? So you know, it's the enemy. He shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. We're deceived. What is it? We're just out and out deceived. Do you know what kind of, do you know where he comes from, the north, and what kind of chariots Satan uses along with his little fallen angels? Man, if you haven't studied God's Word, you're not equipped for that. If you have studied God's Word, you don't find it tempting, and you escape the hour of temptation because you know exactly what God is doing, and He is your Father, and what He does is always right. Verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness. How do you wash your heart from wickedness? In the blood of the Lamb. Okay. That thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? How long are you going to hang on to these lies of flyaway doctrine and so on and so forth that you allow into your so-called church and look at the coming of the enemy? God said He's going to come. He's going to be here. But you don't understand, brother, we're going to be gone. Oh, no, you're not. You're going to be gone, all right. You're going to be deceived. Because do you know what His message is? I'm going to fly you away. That's why God would state in Ezekiel 13, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls instead of standing. Verse 15. For a voice declareth from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Do you know why he picked Dan and Mount Ephraim? That's to the extreme north of the tribes. Coming in from the north, telling you. And that's exactly how it will be. Even from Isaiah chapter 14, Satan always wants the side of the north. Why? Because that's where God's throne is, on Mount Zion. Will be, I should say. Verse 16. Make ye mention to the nations. Do you know how to do that? Are you a part of it? Make mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. Now, do you know what one of the titles watcher is? It's watchman, all right, on the elect side, but watchers are also angels. And there's a set of fake ones coming along with the false Christ. And they do some pretty miraculous things in this very sight of man. If you haven't read that from God's Word, as it is written in Revelation chapter 12, you could be deceived very easily. Because they even look legitimate. And so it is. But keep the truth. Sound the real true alarm to the children of Israel. Verse 17. As keepers of a field. Who's keeper of a field? A shepherd is. Okay. Shepherds of the field, are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. The true shepherds have to try to correct. And they that are the watchmen right here on earth, not angels in this case, that sound that alarm, that blow that trumpet of warning. The Antichrist is coming. You're not going anywhere. You will either stand against him, and like you've heard me say many times, as it's written in Matthew 24, and a child can read with understanding as long as they're not messed up mentally with religions, that the first woman taken in the field is taken by the false Christ, just like this is saying. Verse 18, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. You brought it on yourself. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth into thine heart. That's all you can think about. The deception. Deception, deception. You bring the deception on yourself if you listen to traditions of men rather than studying the Word of God, the law of God. God's prophets that tell you exactly how it's going to come down, and you would listen to men, to traditions, rather than truth, then it's no wonder that people bring deception on themselves. Verse 19, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. In other words, it's my heart, my mind that hurts. My heart, my mind maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. The seventh trump will come. And with that, then the true Messiah. Until then, you got work to do, friend, if you're a student of God's Word. 20, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly, or my tent spoiled, and my curtains in a moment. Happens like that. But the spurious Messiah comes in, takes over, misleads. No tabernacle left behind. Verse 21, how long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? I can tell you how long. You can count on it. God's election will fly that standard, which is the Christian flag, which is Christ. And they will sound that alarm right to the very end. Now, what God is telling you, I'm upset about this. I'm terribly upset. And what he's going to go into here is that once before I destroyed everything on this earth. And if you don't think I will do it again, just mess with me. You know, I wouldn't take God up on that, because he's going to shake her again right real good. A lot of people think what we're about to cover is Noah's flood. I'll make sure you know the difference. I'll make sure you know that difference. Readily. Okay, let's go with that verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They don't acknowledge me. They are sottish children. And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, or they can jump on that wagon in a hurry. But to do good, they have no knowledge. None at all. Not one iota. Do you know what this word sottish is? It's an old Anglo-Celtic word from sot or sod that means stupid. Now children are just a wee bit on the stupid side. But they can be misused. They'll listen to anything. And they'll swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Rather than to listen to God to learn truth. He makes it very clear that he doesn't like those that won't listen. And they're real quick to turn to fakes like flyaway doctrines rather than what God intends to do. Verse 23, I beheld the earth. God is saying, I looked, I could see the earth. And lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. This is the Ketubah. This is where God says, I destroyed them. They messed with me. I did them in. Why? Because Satan had pulled a third of God's children away from him. This void and without form, isn't that the world was created void and without form? It's tuhu in the Hebrew tongue, and it means that the earth became void and without form because God destroyed it. Okay, I'm going to take you over to Isaiah chapter 45. I want to read to you verse 18 of that 45th chapter. You will remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, as it is written in Genesis. And in verse 2, it says, and tuhu vavuhu, and the earth became void and without form. It doesn't give you a time frame there, because God destroyed the first earth age because his children wouldn't listen. And he's warning again in this fourth chapter, you had better listen to me. If you think I won't destroy again, you are sadly mistaken. So how did he create the earth? Isaiah chapter 45 verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth. You know how he did it? You know what condition it was? And made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. That's not in tuhu. He formed it to be inhabited. It was perfect. It was beautiful. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now, he's not talking here about the flood of Noah. This is the Ketubah, as you will read with companion Bibles in your 146th appendix. How that God destroyed. When Satan, God had a choice here. He had Satan, from supposedly protecting the mercy seat, had led a third of God's children straight to hell if it were to be judged right at that moment. But they're all God's children. And we have a loving God. He had a choice. I can destroy this cosmos, this earth age, and cause man created in our image, Elohim, to be born in the flesh also and make their mind born innocent, not knowing what happened here, to make their own mind up whether they would follow God or whether they follow Satan. I don't know. That choice is yours. For God never creates anything in destruction. Man always brings, or Satan always brings that condition to pass. You know, we have many proofs of this throughout the United States and the world. That's why we do documentaries, so that we can document, so that we can understand. Okay, let's continue on if we may, knowing now that, hey, this void without form, he destroyed it. Was it the flood of Noah? Well, let's read and see. Verse 24, returning to Jeremiah chapter 4. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved slightly. I shook them. 25. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, not Noah and his little boat, not anyone else, not one single one. Nobody. And all the birds of heaven were fled. I destroyed them. First earth age now, bear in mind. 26. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. It became tohu. Got it? And all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his furious anger. Back again, he said, hey, in verse 8, it's building. My anger is building. Now, this didn't happen in Noah's time. You know, Noah had birds right on the ark with him. You know what he did? He allowed a raven first, didn't find anything but dead bodies and stayed ashore on the bodies, but let a dove go, and they bring back a olive branch. Do you know how long it takes to grow an olive branch? It wasn't destroyed. The God did not destroy the earth, and there were men left, okay, and women. So we're not talking about this destruction at Noah's. This is the first overthrow. Verse 27, for thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. I'm going to bring in another earth age. They're my children. I think our Father made a wise decision when he himself decided to create man in our image, meaning God and the angels, Elohim. And with this, he himself became Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. That those children, many of them that were lost, perhaps when they could see Satan for what he truly is, the destroyer, the one that brings destruction, that they would love him. And, you know, it does not take a rocket scientist to know that this earth is millions of years old. You know, we have here a tooth of a mammoth. This is one tooth. And see the ivory, the dental ivory right here? This was a grass eater, a chewer. One tooth down in Texas, okay, where the lush lagoons grew. And what is plains now? And as you know, I have shot documentaries on top of mountains in New Mexico whereby there were palm stumps petrified. Palm trees growing on top of mountains in New Mexico, in the desert. It was a plush land at that time in the first earth age. And then we go further north. Here is a tooth from a carnivore from Alaska. A meat eater, dinosaur, millions of years old, they roamed this earth until it was destroyed. Man wasn't flesh at that time. You won't find the remains of a man, regardless of what some might say, the Neanderthal man or what have you, because God did not create man in the flesh until this earth age. And you might say, well, how long is that? Well, how long is a day with the Lord? 1,000 years with the Lord is 1,000 years of man's time is one day with the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3. So how many days did it take the Lord to rejuvenate this earth, to put it back in order after this great shaking? It took 7 days. Could that be 7,000 years? And then we've got 6,000 years since then. That's 13,000. That's why many of these mammoths that we find frozen in the tundra in Alaska and in Russia will date about 14,000 years, because that's when it happened. I can show you a piece of palm wood that came from 800 feet below the North Shore in Alaska when we were drilling for the wells up there. I have seen in my own lifetime parts of a mammoth that was found by a very good friend of mine that was frozen under the tundra and still had buttercups in its mouth. How did buttercups grow up near the tundra? Because at that time, in the first earth age, this earth was perfect. There was no, it was shielded. no jet stream. The firmament was still in place that protected it year round. And it was such a wonderful place. We know also, and I have shown you many times, a footprint that is 50 to 50 million years old. Shepherd's Chapel staff made this particular imprint from a stone where it was found. This was not made by a flesh man, but by an angelic being in the first earth age before God removed them from this earth. This was in solid rock, my friend. Solid rock. Documenting there was man before. You know, do you know what angels' food is? That's manna. Angels' food support the life of angels, but it did men also in the desert. So we see there's not that much difference. Only man is flesh. And you can find flesh man up to 13,000 years. But God is threatening here. Do you realize that this is written also in the New Testament? Have you ever read it? Have you ever read the Word of God to know what is happening and what he says? I'm going to take you there. We just finished in the book of Hebrews. He guarantees that he's going to shake it again. I want to tell you something. You should go to Ash Falls, Nebraska. It's a state park. You will see five different types of camel. You will see rhinoceroses, still some of them, even with babes in their rib cage that were never given birth, because of the ash fall that covered them and buried them there. They're all African animals right here in Nebraska. How did it happen? Because God shook the earth. God parted the plates. And everyone should owe it to themselves to take in Ash Fall, Nebraska at least one time. Now, let's go to the New Testament, the great book of Hebrews, chapter 12, when God promises. You know, he's not happy with what's happening in this world. And ultimately, it will come to this. Verse chapter 12, the great book of Hebrews, verse 26, and it reads, listen carefully, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. I'm going to clean it out right this time. 27, and this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, created, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Can you be shaken? Hey, this is serious, my friend. Can you be shaken? Are you standing on the right rock? Which is to say Christ, that cannot be shaken. Or are you out in the boonies, friend, out of the Word of God? Verse 28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, that we know what's going to happen and we're ready for it. For our God, last verse, for our God is a consuming fire, and that fire will ultimately be the destroying effect again. Why? To cleanse the earth. To make it habitable again. To get rid of crud. It's going to happen. This is why these people that vote against a godly morals in our Congress had better be very careful. There are some that you couldn't shake with anything you wanted to. But our people need to pay attention. God is still on the throne, and God is very much in control. Observe. Just sit back and witness, but make sure that you cannot be shaken, that you know and understand the long plan of God of salvation. There are no great mysteries if you'll open your eyes and look. A child could understand the simplicity in which our Father brings forth His Word. All he's saying here, my children are just a little bit on the stupid side because I intend to tear it up again, and all they have to look around at the evidence, like at Ashfall, Nebraska, and a few other places, to see what I did the last time. And I'm going to do it again. I'm going to put this earth back in order. Have you ever wondered why the true north and the North Pole are 90 miles apart? Something wobbled her a little bit, no? Got shook. Now, reality is a wonderful thing. Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality. You need to open your eyes and look around you. God promises, I have an election. I have a remnant. I'm not going to shake them because they stand on me. And I will never make a fool in because he intends to dress this earth back up. And it is one of the most beautiful places in the world because it will be the resting place of heaven itself. For where God is coming here, as it is written in Revelation 21, and wherever God is, that's where heaven is. Verse 28, returning to chapter 4 of the great book of Jeremiah. Okay, verse 28 reads, "For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have promised it, I have purposed it, it's going to happen, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it." You can beware, it's going to happen, I promise you it will. Where are you going to be, beloved? That's the question. Okay. So many wonder, where does God speak of the first earth age? You've had it in this lecture, that God wants you to be aware. There are many other scriptures that back this up. Witness after witness that documents exactly what he's going to do. Verse 29, "The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen, and shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein." And that's how it is when God cleanses this earth. Zechariah chapter 14 gives you a good picture of how he dissolves things in the final. God's going to cleanse this earth. He promises this in many places, but this is what he speaks of also through his word, that he intends to correct and to cleanse and to bring everything into its proper place. I don't know, where is your place? Are you a Christian, Christ man? Then your place is on the rock that cannot be shaken, cannot be moved, can enjoy the pleasures of being with your Father. Father declared, as I began to say a moment ago, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "I'm going to destroy the earth this time, not by water, as I promised concerning Noah, but by fire. And that fire shall destroy all the elements," that's the rudiments, that is stachyon in the Greek, and it means everything evil. Gone. Destroyed. Shall not stand. And that fire will no more burn you or scorch you. It's the Holy Spirit that warms your heart. So, what an interesting time that we live in. Because this is the generation of the fig tree. The generation in which all these things will come to pass. All these prophecies. In this generation. So, be prepared. Stay tooled up in God's word that you are protected and that you stand on that rock and fly that standard. Never be ashamed of her. That's to say Christ. That you be a Christ man. All right, bless your heart, you. This in a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe there will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the USA, of good old Alaska, all over Hawaii, and hey, Canada, all included. If you have a question, a spiritual question, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, individual, denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people, okay? God is the judge. That's all we need. Just teach His Word. Let the chips fall wherever they may. Never, never apologize for the Word of God. Teach it. Fly the standard, and you'll be blessed. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need the number. We can do away with it. Do away with the address. Why? Father knows what you're thinking because you're His child. He created you different, unique. You're different than anyone else. Your fingerprints are different. Your DNA is different. You are that child of God. See that you serve Him and love Him. What does He want from you? Your love. Let Him know that you love Him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch. In Yeshua's precious name, amen. Thank you, Father. Okay, and questions. Florence from California. Who is Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews? Well, you got that right. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. It'll tell you, okay? Makes it very clear that he appeared to Abraham, and Abraham tithed to him. And it states very clearly that he is like the Son of Man. You know why? Like the Son of God, because he was the Son of God. It was. What does Melchizedek mean? That's where your answer lies. Melcha is king in the Hebrew tongue. Zedek is the Zadok, or God's elect, or children, which righteous, which is to say, king of the elect, or king of the righteous, or king of peace, Salem. Now, how many of those do we have? You don't have any choice of A, B, C. There's only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that is Jesus Christ Himself, okay? This is why Christ could say, when He was talking to the Kenites that were addressing Him in St. John chapter 8, "Before Abraham was, I am." He said, "You couldn't be 50 years old when you're saying this." And He said, "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Meaning, I was there. There's nobody dead, not even the devil. Okay? Anne from New York. Pastor Murray said that Jesus was not crying for Himself right before He was going to the cross because He knew He was going to the cross. So what did Jesus mean when He said, "Let this cup pass from Me"? The cup, He wanted, said, "Father, is there some other way we can avoid pouring the cup of Your wrath out on the children?" That's who He was worried about. He was sweating blood, not crying over it. Because that's the first thing you must do at the seventh trump, is pour that cup out, that cup of God's anger, of His wrath, on the wicked. All He was saying, is there some other way? Not My will, but Yours, Father. There wasn't. The cup of wrath is coming. Nothing was poured out on Christ. It was written in Psalms 22, 1,000 years before the fact, that He would be crucified. He gladly, willingly paid that price. Not reluctantly, but willingly, so you, on His blood, can have forgiveness and salvation and live eternally. Brian from South Dakota, what is your opinion on the Apocrypha? Well, what does the word Apocrypha mean? It means the hidden. Some of it is, some of it's biblical, okay? Why? Because like the books of Esdras, Esdras is simply the Greek word for Ezra in the Hebrew Old Testament, okay? You're just simply switching languages. And the Masora will document much of the books of Esdras, which means they're fine, they're good, they belong. And then there's in the Apocrypha the great story of Daniel, where Daniel saved Susanna. They were about to tar and feather Susanna. They were about to stone her to death because two Kenites had accused her of being with a man in the garden because she wouldn't lay with them. And Daniel questioned them in the book of Daniel of the Apocrypha. And one said, well, it happened over under that sycamore tree. Another said, under the oak tree. And Daniel said, kill them both. And they did, and upheld Susanna. That, I have a feeling, was a true word of God. So one thing about a Christian, you can read whatever you want to, but if it counters what is written in the canonized scriptures, then it's not real. Okay, Jay from Tennessee. When was hell created, and please document Michael holding Satan in heaven? Well, that is so easy, and I repeat it so many times. Michael holds Satan because he's the one that, in heaven, because he's the one that kicks him out. And you'll read of that in Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, okay? Hell, the only time you will find hell mentioned, actually, in existence, is Revelation chapter 20 as the great lake of fire, okay? I have a work titled Hellfire and God the Consuming Fire. You need to know the difference. Hell, anytime it is utilized in the manuscripts, Old Testament or New Testament, it's grave. All it says is it's the grave or a sepulchre or the garbage pit outside of Jerusalem, Gehenna. Okay? The lake of fire is not created until the end of the millennium. And God is that consuming fire. It's not a fire like most people will think of as fire. It'll be the same fire that Moses saw that hit the bush but didn't burn it. But boy, you let that same fire hit something that is evil and see what happens. And like an evil person. You want to get blotted out? That'll get the job done. Robin from, and this is why God would say, I mean, this is scriptural. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not those that can kill your flesh body, but he that can kill your flesh and cause your soul to perish. That's God. Robin from Maine. Does the Bible speak about dinosaurs, and if so, where? The Bible speaks of dinosaurs in Job chapter 40. It is the behemoth in the Hebrew tongue. And the description that is given of the behemoth fits no other animal other than the dinosaur itself. And it would be the dinosaur is a vegetation eater, because it is described as one that grazes off the top of the hills. So it certainly wasn't a carnivore, was not a meat eater, okay, of the Rex. But it speaks of its legs and its tail. No animal has a tail like a dinosaur, which is described as a cedar of Lebanon, the mightiest of all the cedars. Ellen from Georgia. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, why was David punished? David, for some reason, felt he had to number the troops. God didn't like that. Why? Do you remember the prayer of David when he approached Goliath? David didn't say, I have 10,000 troops behind me, Goliath, and I'm going to take you. And what did he say? Face reality. David knew better because he crossed that little draw, crossed the little stream, picked up 5 smooth stones, and the giant was furious that this little child, teenager, would come for him. And the teenager said, I will have you because God, the God of Israel, is with me, and he will give you into my hand. So David had no business counting troops when he knew God was with him. God didn't like it. Sandra, in other words, when you're fighting God's battle, all you need is God with you, okay? God will take care of the rest, as long as you use common sense, okay? Sandra from Arizona, why isn't it widely understood that Cain and Abel were twins? Well, why isn't it widely understood that everyone can read the manuscripts? Okay. Answer, they just can't. Because it isn't a complicated thing to read Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, and know that instead of saying, and again, it says continued, meaning she gave birth to one and continued in labor. What does it mean if a woman, Eve in this case, gave birth to one and continued in labor? She's going to give birth to another, meaning they're twins. Okay, so there's no big step, and they both came to age at the same time to offer sacrifices to God. Were they identical twins? No, they were not, because they had separate fathers, as far as I feel the words state. That is not an uncommon thing. That happens in the world today, because there are cases where twins are born, and one is born of one race and another, okay, meaning they had two separate fathers. That's not identical twins. That's fraternal. Homer from West Virginia, is olive oil mentioned in the Bible all over and over and over? As a matter of fact, in the manuscripts, when oil is mentioned, it's usually Eloyah, which means from the olive tree. It's always olive, especially if it has anything to do with anointing. Even Christ's name, Messiah, the Anointed One. And if you read to the Christian the healing of our peoples, it will tell you, if you going to request that Christ heal someone, you take the oil of our people, and that oil in the Greek is Eloyah, olive oil. Anoint them and ask that they be healed. The oil does not do the healing. The oil shows your obedience. Quite frankly, if you see someone praying that someone be healed and if they're spitting on them or throwing something at them, that's not the biblical way. The Bible says to anoint them with the oil of our people, then I will heal. You can find a good, that's James chapter 5. And you can kind of judge so-called healers. You see, the fact is there are no healers. There are people that pray, but Christ and our Heavenly Father do the healing. Gloria from Florida. Who is Cain's wife and where is it in the Bible? Well, if it's in the Bible that he went to the land of Nod and he took a wife, I make it to be somewhere near what would be today, and the same people would not be there at that time, near the land of Mongolia. Now, he took one of the daughters of one of the 6-day creation and took her to wife and had offspring. Okay, as it is written in Genesis, the great book. You'll find Cain's genealogy in chapter 4. You will find Adam's offspring in chronology, genealogy, in chapter 5. Why? Why won't you find Cain in Adam's genealogy? Because Adam wasn't his father. That's why he's not in Adam's genealogy in Genesis chapter 5 or 4. Stan from Virginia. You often say that our Father has the ability to change minds, and I believe that He does in the lives of the elect as needed. But if He changed the minds of the non-elect, wouldn't that be in violation of free will? Not necessarily. One of God's elect, if a person has a spirit of jealousy, that's from Satan. God's elect have the power and the authority to request that that be removed. It's called intercessory prayer. Because it's evil. It is not the person's actions. It's the actions of the spirit of jealousy. There's no sin in praying that that spirit of jealousy be changed or driven away from that entity. And that's one of the wonderful things of Christianity. We have that right. It's not going to change. Driving the evil spirit away of jealousy will cause, enable that person maybe to begin to see a little more of the light. But it doesn't interfere with their plan of salvation, okay? It simply moves rocks out of the road. And how many God moves out of our road? So, it doesn't. He changed minds in that sense. Leah from California. Why did God say, let's make man in our image? Well, because they were His children. Who did He say that to? The Elohim, that is plural, Father and His children. And what was He up against? As you would read in Revelation chapter 12, Satan drew a third of God's children away from Him. Now we have approximately, 6 billion people today, and you have to double that because there is as many living today as there has been since the time of Noah, meaning God has about 12 billion children. Now, a third of them would be, 3/4 is 12, 4 billion. 4 billion children to kill. Now, Father, God loves His children. How would you like to have a family like that and have to kill some of your own children? You would want to find a better way. And that's why what God wants from us is His love, our love. Because if you love Him, you follow Him. If you don't love Him, you're going to be destroyed. That's why He had to give it this time, where a person was born innocent, to choose for themselves what they desire, and if they love the Father. So that's why He said, let's create them in our own image. This is why Jesus could say in St. John chapter 14, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because it was Emmanuel, God with us. God included Himself in that. Because as it is written, I'm going to go back to Hebrews chapter 2. As it is written, God did not ask you to do something He hasn't done Himself. He didn't have to come here in the flesh as a Messiah. But that's why He said, name the child Emmanuel, God for us. Read Hebrews chapter 2, the closing verses, and you can't help loving Him. Because He didn't take any shortcuts. He only showed us how to get it done right. Pat from Texas. Is there a place in the Bible that states the age of man? Well, yes. We read today of a place in Jeremiah 4 where God destroyed man off this earth at one time. I showed a footprint. Not too far from this footprint, you could see where children had been playing. And it was all rock because of the solidification of minerals for a change, just like that. And so man from before, man in this earth age, okay, there is one thing for certain. You will find no flesh man. As many people try to say, the Neanderthal man was a man. That wasn't a man, it was an ape. You know, they took, all they found of the so-called Neanderthal man was a little piece of jawbone. And when a paleontologist put it together, guess what it looked like? It looked just like an ape. Well, it was in the process of evolution. No, an ape still looks like an ape, okay? Because it was an ape. Now, as you've heard me say before, anyone that would believe evolution, I'd like to sell them anything you want to. They'll buy anything. Because if you would just stop and think and put your matter in gear, you would know for evolution to be a fact, you would have to have little amoeba coming from the water, and all the way up to right now, you'd have to see half man, half woman. You'd have to see all these steps of evolution. Have you ever seen a step of evolution? God created these bodies where they adapt environmentally. That's it. Okay? And so you won't go out here and see the process of evolution as it continues. Well, because, why? Because it's a lie. It doesn't happen. God created people as they are that way. He created animal life as it is, and it's that way, and that's all there is to it. We have allowed people to teach our young people lies. And is it any wonder that certain people go against morality and mark them well? Okay, hey, I'm out of time. I love you all a lot. Why? You enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, having attention to what God says, not man. Okay? Let God know you love Him. That makes His day, then He'll make yours. Brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, when you bless God, He will always bless you. Why? You're His child. Okay? But most important, this, that you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word, even with trouble, still a good day. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.